very warm welcome to all of you, and a blessed and happy New Year, if I have not already greeted you. It's great to see Canon, Mervyn Moore, and Don, back from South Africa. You understand? And we just welcome them back to Singapore again. Yes. Canon Mervyn helps us a lot in our Anglicanism course in Trinity Theological College. And as he's here, he'll also be taking the pulpit at some point. He's also helping us with the Anglican course here at the cathedral as well. So welcome them warmly in the name of Christ. I'm Terry Wong, the vicar of the cathedral. It's my joy to bring God's word to you. And Canon Rinji Kwachi is celebrating communion this morning. First, a few personal words. I was away last weekend to visit my mama in Petaling Jaya in West Malaysia. My daughter Sarah was back with us as well, and so this visit was important as mama is aging. And I was catching up on the sermons preached last weekend in this service. Canon Rinji shared on Thanksgiving. And I pray that we won't just think of Thanksgiving at the turn of the year. After all, we share the Eucharist every Sunday. In Latin, it means a meal of thanksgiving. A Christian should be thankful. To be thankful is to be Christian. And having just spent some quality time with my family, I want to say that I'm deeply thankful for each of them, deeply thankful to God. We also had a wonderful leaders' conference over the weekend. And after 4.5 years now, I really felt at home. I really feel at home now in the cathedral. And I'm, again, deeply thankful. Not so much for big events, and there were certainly some huge events of which we can give thanks to the Lord for the year 2019. Not so much for successful ministries or the growth of the services in the church. Again, I speak on behalf of Jennifer as well, we are deeply thankful for the family in Christ which we have found here. For brothers and sisters who have, over the course of these few years, has become grown, become our friends in Christ. Now, this may be a bit of a puzzle to you. After all, I'm here every day in the church, right? But because we clergy, we get posted every once in a while. And as you can imagine, it does take a few years to really feel at home and to say, this is my home, this is my family. And that's a wonderful feeling to have, a wonderful gift of the local church. So community, friendship, and sense of home is something we should treasure more than anything else, and for that we can be thankful. We have also at the same time just entered the season of Epiphany. We celebrated the Feast of Epiphany, I believe last Sunday or Monday, depending on your church tradition and the way you celebrate, the emphasis you give it to Epiphany over and against Christmas, again different, depending which part of the world you come from. But the word Epiphany is important. It comes from the Greek word Epiphania, which means appearing or revealing. And in our normal use of this word, we say that we have a moment, we have an epiphany moment, which means we suddenly realize of something, suddenly comes to light, right? And so in the Bible, epiphany is used to refer to God's revelation of himself and his divine purpose. And many of the readings used during this season reflect on how increasingly it is revealed to us why Jesus was born into our world, why Christmas, his mission is being revealed to us. So some parishes, including the cathedral, we use this season to share about the vision and mission of the church, as after all, the church is supposed to continue the mission of Jesus. And so the theme I've chosen for this year, being a year of discipleship, so remind ourselves we are still very much part of the triad, which Bishop and some other pastors in the church have set for Singapore, a year of prayer, a year of hope. That was last year, and this year, a year of discipleship. But for us, 2020, year of discipleship, to dig deep, walls down, and bridges out. In the course of the next few weeks, various of us pastors will be sharing and we'll be unpacking this theme for us. But discipleship means following Jesus. The simplest definition of the word Christian means a follower of Christ. And at our baptism, We did not just change our name or religion. We started on a journey. Not just a journey of going somewhere, but the journey of following someone. We became a follower the day we signed up to be a Christian, the day we were baptized in His name. And it's a lifelong journey of learning to follow Jesus. And I'm sure 2019 has been a checkered year of ups and downs, in your a struggle and joy of following Jesus. As we have prayed during our covenant service on New Year Eve, this wonderful prayer, we have prayed this way: Christ has many services to be done. Some are easy, others are difficult. Some bring honor, others bring reproach. Some are suitable to our natural inclinations and material interests. Others are contrary to both. In some, we may please Christ and please ourselves. In others, we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. Yet the power to do all these things is given to us in Christ who strengthens us. And so this prayer captures the joys and struggles of following Christ. As we follow Christ in the year 2020, this is a quite amazing year, 2020. Yeah? What lessons can we draw from the baptism of Jesus as we seek to follow Him? My message this morning, as this passage is Trinitarian. All right. So the first outline I want to draw from this is this phrase, the mission of the Son. So verse 15, Jesus replied, "Let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. We know from the season of Advent preaching that John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance. Baptism was already practiced by Jews to signify repentance and the washing of sins. But wasn't Jesus sinless? Why did He need to be cleansed? If this is to be the start of His public ministry, why did He need to go through the baptism of repentance? And if you have noticed the words of the gradual hymn, it has actually the hymn is just packed with theology. When Jesus came to Jordan, and I read to you, and this answer is found in this hymn. When Jesus came to Jordan to be baptized by John, He did not come for pardon, but as His Father's Son, He came to share repentance with all who mourn their sins, to speak the vital sentence with which good news begin. And the rest is also very rich, the rest of this hymn. So we know that if baptism signified the washing of sins, Jesus did not enter the waters for His own sake. He cannot make clean what is already clean. Now, through His birth on Christmas Day, it's revealed to us Emmanuel, God with us. He shared in our humanity. And we can say He shared in our human weakness, our human suffering. But something more is happening here at baptism. In this baptism, we see Jesus stepping voluntarily, by His own will, into our alienated state. Into our state where we are cut off from the love and the presence of the Father. He walked into that space. He took upon Himself this human condition. As St. Paul will put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake, He who knew no sin was made to be sin." At His baptism, Jesus walked down and stood on the bed of the Jordan River. At that place where our embittered heart has said no to God, our rebellious heart has said no to God, and Jesus disclosed the love for the Father to us. At that place of human hubris, of human pride, Christ revealed the humility of God. And this is one obvious lesson of Jesus' baptism. He came down to our level. He humbled Himself. And at the place of human selfishness, and oh, how selfish each of us can be. We know it all too well ourselves. At this space, Jesus showed us what it means to bring pleasure, to live a life in such a way that it brings pleasure to the heart of the Father, to please God rather than ourselves. And of course, the baptism foreshadowed the cross and the resurrection, as we have sung in the same hymn, right? And so the life of Jesus, public ministry, bookended by baptism and the cross and resurrection, and heart, the message is consistent and gradually revealed to us how Christ at his baptism, his purpose is to bring the love of the Father to us. And this is a space, if you are a Christian today, you have been at some point, right? A deeply flawed human being, each one of us are. And as your feet touches the riverbed, you find yourself standing next to a perfect human being. Through Jesus, the all-holy Trinity meets a sinful human being. And as you come down to this level, and sometimes your tears of repentance join the very waters you are wading in, you are being baptized in. You're overwhelmed by the showers of love, forgiveness, and grace. That's how it all started in our own baptism. Mine happened a long time ago now, 13. Seems like yesterday, but at the age of 13. I cannot think of a greater form of human suffering than alienation. To be in a place where God is not. To be in a place where love is not. To be in a place where you are even alienated from others, from friends, sometimes even from family. When they wrote a paper on hell as a first-year student in Trinity Theological College, I remember writing and saying, hell is a place where God is not. A state of extreme aloneness. And I want you to know, in that place, in that space, Jesus is there. Everyone may have abandoned you, but not my Lord. My years of ministry as a pastor, sometimes I encounter people who feel very lonely and very abandoned. I'm referring to those who are facing a court case. There are judges and lawyers in this congregation. You do your part as humanly possible, as best as you can. And you know human justice is never perfect, but you do your best according to the laws of the land. But the person who faced the wrong side of the law faced, here in Singapore, extreme sense of abandonment. Friends, family, suddenly stop talking to him. He's already guilty even before the verdict is passed. As a very young pastor, a novice pastor, I'll call myself, years ago now, I can still recall this experience. I was in church, and there was this brother. He was being charged in court. His case appeared in the papers. And all the evidence were clearly stacked against him. And as with all accused parties, they feel aggrieved. They feel they have not done anything that's wrong. I can still recall with deep regret, even till today, the conversation we had. And what I did was, instead of offering the love of God, I underlined what everyone else was saying. You know what? He never came back to church. Till today, my heart still hurts as I think of that moment. And I made a vow to myself, this is many years ago now, may the Lord help me, that in a church, never will I show rejection or abandon someone, because as a man of the ministry, I need to communicate the unconditional love and forgiveness, acceptance of God to those who come to Him. The church needs to be a different environment. And by His grace, I've been able to practice this as much as I can as I look back in my years of ministry. Everyone may have abandoned you, but not Jesus. And during this season of Epiphany, I trust as you encounter many acts of disclosure of God in Jesus. So, as God, through Christ, revealed His love to you, perhaps you have your own moment of Epiphany experiences. Will you let God in? Will you let God into that space? Will you let Jesus come into that space where you feel so alone, abandoned, and so hopeless? Because He is there. He's with you in that space, the very same space where He will cry later on, "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, sabachthani." But you let Him into that space. Will you accept His righteousness as your own? Will you let Him fulfill all righteousness, including yours, which is deeply lacking, including mine, which is never good enough, as we know. Our righteousness are filthy rags before God. But will you let His righteousness be yours? Not because you deserve it, but because He has offered to you as a gift for you to receive. Secondly, to help us appreciate this passage, the anointing of the Spirit, the second person of the Trinity. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Him. What a precious picture. So much theology just in this verse. At which point was Jesus given the divine mandate to start His mission? At which point was the Son of God anointed for the purpose for which He was called for? At which point was He consecrated for His true vocation? Yes, He was a carpenter. He must be very good with His hands. He must be muscular and strong. But at which point did He receive the mandate to begin a ministry in the name of the Father? From the earliest teachers in the church, we know, and there are no two ways about it, it was at His baptism at Jordan River. And understanding this is important too, as we seek to do the ministry of Jesus, as we seek to participate in the mission of Jesus, a reminder that we too need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the presence of the Holy Spirit already mentioned at His birth, as we have read in the Christmas passages, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit on Jesus that He may fulfill His Father's mission is located specifically at this point at the banks of Jordan River. And so, St. Peter testified later on in Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. You know what has happened after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And He was reminding them of that because the Holy Spirit was coming upon the church, upon the believers there. A reminder that the Holy Spirit is not just a gift to His Son, but also a gift for us. As we have heard from the Christmas passage, John chapter 1, verse 16, out of His fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Most of the picture, just as the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, it also overflowed to us. We too have received grace upon grace. We too need the anointing of the Spirit. And sometimes I encountered, and you may have encountered, Christians who can be wary of those who talk too much about the work or the anointing of the Spirit, especially when it's solely associated with some forms of experiences. And that's understandable. There's some disagreement even within the body of Christ. But I believe Christians from all tradition are agreed that our faith needs to be Trinitarian. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. After all, St. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And this is not an advanced course for Christians, right? This truth is 101. We need the Holy Spirit in our life and in our ministry, whatever form or experience that you're open to, we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I may have mentioned this before, but last year was an amazing year, it was a bicentennial year. And we did a lot of research, checked out the archives, and found out a lot more about the history of the church, of individuals that contributed so richly to the life of the church, especially in the cathedral. And what we noted was how markedly different it was from the 70s onwards. Something happened in the early 70s that changed the trajectory of St. Andrew's Cathedral, of our diocese, in fact, the body of Christ. There was a marked change. And we dig deeper. Well, the simple reason was because the first Singaporean bishop, Bishop Chubanit, after the British left, he was left high and dry to lead the church. He went into depression because the church, the cathedral, was heavily in the red. And apparently, he also lost his organist. Oh, today, we have a slate of organists all wanting to play more than they are being rostered. But in those days, they could barely lay hold on a good organist. And being trained as a high churchman, he didn't know how do you do ministry, especially in this insecure city of Singapore, as you can imagine what it was then in the early 70s. In his desperation, in his depression, he met a new work of the Holy Spirit. And that radically changed the life of our cathedral, our diocese, in fact, the wider body of Christ as well. And as I say, the rest is history. The anointing, the work of the Holy Spirit, his leadership is so important in the life of the church. And then recount now another incident. As you know, the next Alpha course is coming up. I believe it's on the 12th of February. It's coming up very soon. It's going to be sooner than you expect because this year everything is compressed as the year turns because Chinese New Year is only 2 weeks away. All right, I have to start to plan for the reunion dinner. And after that, quickly, on the heels of that, will be the Alpha course. I want to encourage some of us to bring friends. But 1999, way before I heard about the Alpha course, I was then a curate, assistant priest at St. John's Margaret's Church. I was in charge of the cell group ministry, in charge of evangelism. And we were struggling. How do you bring people to Christ? And we were experimenting with this thing called the Evangelistic Bible Study course, where you sit with a group of people, most of them are non-Christians, and you journey, you kind of discover together what Jesus did, and hopefully at the end of the course, they will come to Christ. And so we're developing materials, we were training some of the cell leaders. I was deep in it along with my future mother-in-law. We were partners together to raise this ministry. And while that was going on, we heard of the Alpha Conference. Very interesting name, Alpha. And I thought, well, that's from UK, something foreign. So I wasn't very interested in going for that conference. But my vicar then, who is today the Bishop of Singapore, Renis Ponaya, he said, we ought to go and find out about this new way of evangelism. So very reluctantly, I went. And we sent quite a strong 20 of us from that church, all leaders in the church. And you know, it's like when you attend a conference, you're forced to go, your heart is really half closed, if not closed altogether. So I was seated way at the back, and it was being hosted in the cathedral. I was seated way in the back, and the cathedral then was not like today. It's rather dim, the lights are rather dim, and there's no TV screen. And Nicky Gumbel, he's quite tall, but he wasn't using this pulpit. He was standing there. So the line of sight was very bad from way back there. So his head was bobbing up and down. I was not interested at all. I find the two talks very boring. My heart was closed. I was half asleep. And then it was a quick 2 days conference. And at the end of the second day, as the conference was coming to a close, Dean Gumbel gave a challenge, a call. And he said, if some of you would like to run the Alpha course in your church, please stand and I'll pray for you. You know, in his Cambridge English, right? His certain way of speaking. Of course, I'm not going to stand. Then notice my vicar stood up. And when the vicar stand, the curate better follow. So rather reluctantly, I stood up. All right, he prayed over us. And so 1 week later, the leaders came back to review the conference, and Bishop Rennies asked, should we run this course or not? He wasn't a bishop yet, you know, so he was just my vicar, so I could disagree, right? Anyway, he asked us, I remember vividly, we all seated in a long rectangle table, and every leader, including my future mother-in-law, enthusiastically, by then he was already my mother-in-law, and she's a great personal evangelist, and everyone was saying yes, 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 yes. I was a final person, and I said, no. I didn't bang the table. I can't. I'm just a curate, right? But I spoke honestly. I said, well, you know, we are Singaporeans. If we are hungry, we want to eat char kway teow, not a burger from McDonald's, not a Western franchise. And this is actually what I said. I'm sorry if I sound a bit prideful. I was very prideful then. I said, it's bad enough that the English teach us how to worship. You see the liturgy, the Anglican Church, right? Why should we learn from them in the area of evangelism? You understand? The local pride? It's not just a national thing. I'm not sure now what the vicar said then, you know. He must have stared at me lovingly. And I suddenly realized that I was totally outnumbered. And maybe if you're outnumbered, God may be saying something after all. So still everyone was looking at me for leadership. So I said, fine. We have tried all kinds of things to get the church to evangelize. Let's quietly do the alpha course. Quietly. Very little fanfare. If it works, great. If not, we move on. And no one is disappointed. And so we quietly organized the alpha course. But you know, quietly, if God is moving, it cannot be quiet. And we expected 300, 500 people turn up, and all those extras were non-churchgoers. I have never seen that many non-Christians in a course like that in our parish then. And we had to ask church members to stop eating because we're running out of food. And that was an explosive start to the Alpha course. And not only that, every other church in Singapore suddenly were puzzled. Because for the first time, the Alpha course was exploding in a Singaporean church. Right? And to cut a long story short, there was no turning back after that. They make me the first, or the second actually, national director of Alpha Singapore, ironically, the man who said no. Right? And it has been amazing. The Lord has used the Alpha course amazingly. It has helped us to reach the lowest in our society. By lowest, I mean those in prison, for example. Alpha is amazingly effective in the prisons. It also helped the church to reach the gospel to people in the marketplace. Politicians as well. Ex-presidents, ex-cabinet ministers, so on and so forth. I don't want to name them. But it's been an amazing journey of seeing what God, through His Holy Spirit, has done. And I'm sharing this with you to encourage you because I sometimes don't see that many from this congregation getting involved. I want to tell you, take a plunge. Again, it's not about something from UK. I always say the Alpha Course is a church on display. The strength of the Alpha Course is a small group. Can Cathedral be at her best? As the experienced church through us in a small group, will they see Christ in us? And that's a challenge. That's a challenge that I think is very exciting to take up. But my point I want to say is that how important it is to allow the Holy Spirit to work. And I learned an important lesson. I'm so glad I wasn't a vicar then. Imagine that if I've held back, if I stood in the way of God wanted to do it, I of course didn't start in SGSM, it would not have grown the way it did in Singapore. And not only that, Singapore seeded the work of Alpha in Malaysia, Indonesia, and other parts of Asia as well. In top of Asia, in the sense of our responsibility. Don't stand in the way of what God wants to do. Amen. The church belongs to Him. He has amazing purpose and design. And each season we face new challenges, but the Lord will always make a way. And I leave that thought with us, the anointing of the Spirit. And thirdly, of course, brothers and sisters, the love of the Father. The mission of Jesus, the anointing of the Spirit, the love of the Father. Trinitarian introduction to the seasonal epiphany, an amazing passage. So verse 17, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." In the life of Jesus and how it ended, and his through his resurrection, he will be bringing us on a journey to experience that love. But here, his identity, yes, was divinely affirmed. There's a lot of theology here. As the Son of God, he is love, and the Father is pleased with him. I want to focus on what it can say to us. We heard during Christmas that we can be children of God. John chapter 1 verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a privilege. And that is unchanging. Two truths about us. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God and you are loved. My girls are now, Sarah and Deborah, are now 23 and 24. I can't think of a single moment when they've ceased to be my children. Or even a single moment when I've not loved them. Even if imperfectly, as an imperfect father. Imagine what it can mean when it comes to our perfect heavenly father. I was at a conference at Holy Tree, Brompton, London, when I heard a well-known artist, Charlie McCarthy, those of you in the UK may know him, and he was giving a talk, an artist for a large part of his life, but he needed a reason to draw. And he found it in Jesus, who introduced him to a journey of discovery where he realized that people are really beautiful. And so he drew people. His motivation is because people are beautiful. And one of his most notable work is a bronze sculpture called The Return of the Prodigal Son. I think the picture is there. Wherein McCarthy captures the raw emotion of this very familiar parable. He said, "We are loved, not for what we do, but because we exist. It cannot be earned, it is a gift. This is the most liberating truth in existence, that we are loved, known, forgiven, and free." Brothers and sisters and friends, this is the revelation, epiphany moment, that Christ has revealed to us. So as we think about following Jesus, a year of discipleship, will we allow Jesus to stand in our alienated spaces? Moments when we sin and rebellion draw away from God's presence, will we come back and allow Jesus to stand in that place? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you? In your own strength, you can't follow Christ, but you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. And those involved in ministry, will you allow the Holy Spirit to guide your ministry? Not to stand in the way, but to be a follower. And let the Holy Spirit surprise you, as He has been surprising us these last few years in the life and ministry. Look at it. At every turn, the staff, the PC members, we can say together, the Holy Spirit is leading us. And thirdly, will you allow the faithful love of the Father to take hold of you, whatever you may be going through? To allow the love of God to take hold of you. Discipleship, of course, personal discipleship means to help someone to follow Jesus. If the person do not know Jesus, we call it evangelism. Right, so you be an Andrew, you bring someone to Christ. Or you help a believer to grow. But we cannot do that unless we are following Jesus. Remember Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The love of God for mankind. I want to end on this note because in our rush to get the bulletin out, we do not put in a special prayer for the country of Iran. Just quickly end with this story. I was involved in Iran many years ago now in my previous parish, the Peace Iran Project, responding to the earthquake crisis, aftermath of a terrible earthquake in Bam, the old city of Bam, and in Iran. So I was there, we were there, some was days, weeks, some spent a few months. So my parish was very, very involved in that work. It does seem like a God-forsaken place. I guess you remember, I was with the last bishop of Iran because the Anglican Church was under persecution then, and down to the last parish, and even the bishop was, he was supposed to relinquish his position. That's official church, right? And so a Persian is meant to be a Muslim, cannot be a Christian. So the official church was under, was coming to an end. And we were sleeping in the same tent because Bishop Iran was doing his bit as well to try to help this crisis really with whatever little resources he still have. Like, I still remember the look of his face and this sense of resignation because the church is coming to an end. So the next few months we were there wondering where's the church. And there was one sister missionary who was there for a few months, and a local Iranian Christian led her one day on Sunday to a church. The door to the warehouse was open, and she was so surprised to find the whole place packed with believers. So we thank God for independent churches. They can survive in such an atmosphere, which a mainline church like Anglican can't. And a reminder through the association, the love that God has for every Iranian. And when you know that many Iranian believers in Iran, and even many more in the diaspora, and going beyond just Christian believers, as we can see in this passage, that God loves every Iranian intensely. Now, I'm not going to go into the politics of it all, but there's been a triple whammy, an experience, a terrible experience for Iranian. First of all, one of the icon, the heroes, the local heroes, died, drawn to death. That's a very frightening way to die. And secondly, when they were grieving over his loss, the funeral, there was a stampede. The official figures put at 50, I believe it's more than that, the real figure. And thirdly, through a foolish act of some soldiers, a plane was shot down, of which half were their own fellow countrymen. I know what it's like to be Iranian today. As the year turns, 2020, I only ask that we here in the church, we don't put a hand of judgment, but we pray that somehow to the folly of man, God will fulfill his purpose, that he still reign sovereignly over the situation in Iran. And I hope there's one or two Iranians here, you'll be comforted because we are praying with you as well. So shall we pray. Father, as we're confronted by the baptism of Jesus, his mediating power, immense power to change lives. And as we observe the frightening turn of politics in the Middle East, remember in Iran, our dear brothers and sisters, and our dear friends, we ask in the midst of this confusion that you show your love, your grace, and your mercy upon every Iranian, whether they are in Iran or in the diaspora. We ask as the year turns that we too will continue to show mercy to everyone, as a believer, to show mercy. And Father, may this mercy also drive us to offer a hand of love to those who are seeking after Christ or those who are struggling in the walk, in the following of Christ. In the year of discipleship, help each one of us to experience the joy of bringing someone to Jesus, of enriching someone with the greatest gift, a life following our Lord Jesus. So help us as always through your Holy Spirit, we ask and we humbly pray. Amen.